Fantastic. Andrew, do come on up.
Great. So you stand in front here. I've got my... So Andrew and I got to know each other at theological college, which I finished about, I don't know, like 12 years ago or something.
That's it.
But you're still there.
I'm still there. So I teach at a little college called Victor Thorne up in Oxford, which is a place training vicars for the Church of England.
We know a bit about Wycliffe because Andy Cowan, our erstwhile curate, has been teaching there for the last 3 years. So what's your role then?
So I teach all sorts of things, but my love is Christian history. So learning from Christians from the past for Christian discipleship today. So that's what we do in class and lecture.
Amazing. I'm going to hand over to Andrew now. Should we pray together? Father, thank you for the time that we have. Speak with us, encourage us, build us up in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
That goes into the next slide. I think all your slides are up there.
Cool. Look at that. Well, it's lovely to see you this afternoon, and I like this idea of a September day, or half a day, doing this activity. And Sam actually persuaded me to come to one of your days in September 2020. And if you remember 2020, we were doing other things at September. We were all in lockdown. So it's glad, after 5 years, finally to arrive in Henley. Sam suggested that maybe just for 25, 30 minutes or so, I could introduce you to a little bit of Christian history. In particular, a Christian saint from 100 years ago, Victorian times, this chap called John Charles Ryle, who you can see on the screen. He was very well known in his day, and as we've heard, there are lots of him in the bookstore. So many, many, hundreds of thousands of people right around the world in all sorts of different languages and all sorts of different cultures today are reading about this chap, this old Victorian, and I thought we should dig into some of what he has to say about, real Christianity. Is your Christianity real? Was one of the questions that you had to ask. But I'm going to start with a passage from Scripture and the book of Ephesians. Then I'll turn this passage up. If you've got a Bible next to you, we'll just begin with this text, because this was one of the texts that God used to bring J.C. Ryle to Christian faith in the very first place. Ephesians chapter 2, very famous passage. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incredible riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. I wonder if you have a conversion text. I wonder if you're thinking to the start of your Christian life, what the particular circumstances were that brought you to Christian faith in the first place. And is there a particular text from Scripture that spoke into your life and your situation at that point, at the beginning of the Christian journey? Well, for this chap, John Ryle, it was Ephesians chapter 2, telling us about the grace of God coming to rescue him. If you go up to Liverpool, he's buried in a little churchyard. up there. And written on his gravestone is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. Right from the start of his Christian life, right to the end of it. How many people here have come across Ryle already in your experience? Has anyone read a little bit of Ryle of any sort? Vickers fan, yes. So one or two others. That's good to hear. Let me tell you a little bit about his story, how he came to relationship with God, and what he has to say about growing in grace and true Christian faith. Is your Christianity real? Here he is, right at the start of life. John Ryle was born into quite a well-to-do family. So his dad was an MP in the Houses of Parliament, and his grandfather was a banker and a mill owner up in Macclesfield, up in Lancashire. So they sent him, of course, down to Eton College for schooling. Here he is at the age of 18. He was quite a leader in school. He was the chap who invented the Eton Harrow cricket match, or at least got restarted, and as the captain of the Eton team wrote to his friend at Harrow and said, I think we should have a match at Lord's, how about it? Still going on today, apparently, this sort of affair. He was quite a lively speaker. He loved debating, and I thought he would follow his dad into Parliament. And in those days, if your dad was in Parliament, you were likely to get the votes as well. So it seemed to be mapped out for him, young Ryle, that he was going to do with his life. A spokesman in politics and society and economics and those sorts of things. He loved the ancient classics of Greek and Rome, and he had a path laid out before him. But then he turns up at a church in Oxford one day when he's a 20-year-old student. And writes about this. Yeah, I don't know why I put this on the screen. Simply because this is the story that he dictated to his teenage children about how he'd come to faith. And this emerged out of a little box in somebody's cupboard just a few years ago. This is what he has to say about his Christian faith. Everyone looked to him as a 20-year-old, 21-year-old, as a keen Christian. Because Ryle was always in church on a Sunday. He was always there with his hymn book open and his prayer book open. He was very diligent in his Christian faith in a Church of England, Anglican way. Did you know in Oxford in those days, to be a student in Oxford, you had to be a Christian in Wales Day. More than that, you had to be an Anglican Christian. So every single person studying in his university was a professing believer. That's the way it was. But this is what he has to say to his teenagers about a rural early life. Up to the time that I was about 21 years old, I think I had really no true religion at all. I don't mean to say that I didn't go to church and wasn't a professed Christian, but I think I was perfectly careless, thoughtless, and ignorant and indifferent about my soul and a world to come. I certainly never said my prayers or read a word of my Bible from the time I was 7 until the time I was 21. In short, if I'd done it before I was 21, if there was such a thing as being lost in hell forever, which I do not doubt, I certainly should have been lost forever. I never plunged into the immoralities that many young men do. I was never led into drunkenness and gambling and theatre going and race going and betting or other things into which young men run. I really had no taste for them. But I was really altogether without God in the world. And though men thought were very proper, morally respectable young men, I was totally unfit to die. This is Ryle in his 50s, talking to his teenage kids about real Christianity and what it looks like. Not just the form of a Christian. He had the form of a Christian. He had the outward shape of a Christian. Because not only was he always in church on a Sunday, Not only was he always there singing loudly the hymns and reciting the prayers, but actually it looked as if he had quite a moral life to go alongside it. And all his student mates were up to other sorts of things in the week, and you could tell that their Christian profession and their Christian lifestyle didn't seem to match. All the sorts of things that students in every generation have spent their time doing. Right, so yeah, as you say, drunkenness, gambling, theatre going. I mean, you think of theatre going these days as a kind of cultured experience. Not in those days. This was a den of immoral things that would be watching on the stage. Baseball, betting, or other things into which young men run. So if anyone had gone up to this year group and said, who's the keenest Christian amongst you? Everyone would point to John Law. He's the keenest Christian because he's religious in his duty, he's always in church, his pew is always filled, but he also looks as if he's the shape of a Christian. He looks as if he's got potentially some of the fruit of Christian faith emerging. But Raya said, well, I didn't have the true fruit because my roots weren't in Jesus Christ. I had the shape, but I actually didn't have the life. There's a lot of dispute where I come from in Oxford about which particular church service Raya was converted in, because everyone wants to claim him. There's a church in Oxford called St. Ed's in the middle of town, and they say, well, we think definitely Raya was showing the Bible read in our church. Some other church just down the road called St. Orbates, and they say, no, we think Raya was definitely hearing the Bible in our church. This is my conclusion. He was actually hearing the Bible read in this particular church called Carfax in the middle of Oxford. It's now been demolished, so no one can claim it there in the middle of town. But Raya one day goes along to this church event, and he says to his teenage children, he says, looking back, I can't tell you anything about the preacher. I don't know their name. I've no idea what they talked about. I can't tell you anything about the hymns. I can't tell you anything about the event itself, apart from the way in which the scriptures were read. And the text was Ephesians chapter 2. And the way this bit of the gospel was proclaimed, with particular emphasis upon verse 8. For by grace you are saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. It is not from works, so that no one can boast. And this was the turning point in Raya's life. This was his conversion text. This was the moment when the Holy Spirit opened him up to Jesus Christ and relationship with Jesus, and beginning to put those roots down into Jesus for the very first time, as if unto one root. And his entire life was transformed from that moment onwards. Grow in grace, 2 Peter 3:18, we've been singing, was again one of Lyle's motto texts for life. I've started in grace, and now from the age of 21 until he died at 84, these 63 years, I'm going to grow and grow and grow and grow and grow in grace, and deeper into Jesus, and more fruits emerging. He was still quite keen on being an MP, but the family bank collapsed, and so he ended up becoming a vicar in the Church of England. Preaching a little village churches around Suffolk. And then when he got to 65, just at the sort of time when most of us are thinking retirement, he was made a bishop of the Diocese of Liverpool, this grand diocese. 1.1 million people living in the area. And Ryle's desire was to communicate to them relationship with Jesus, not just the outward form, but the inner Christian life as well. And if you dig into some of his tracts, and I hope you might, you'll find these themes reiterated again and again and again. Not just the outward form of church going, not just the outward shape of a professing Christian living a moral life, but actually someone who is rooted in Jesus and has the inside life of a Christian as well as the outside life. Before that time, I was dead in sins and on the high road to hell. And from that time, I became alive and had a hope of heaven. And nothing to my mind can account for it but the free, sovereign grace of God. This is again testifying to his teenagers, but it's Ephesians chapter 2, written on a plate into his own life. Now, some of the books that you will find published these days by Ryle are quite chunky things, with lots of chapters in them. But that's because they're compilations of little things he wrote. And it was all the time he's preaching sermons to farming communities in Suffolk, and then he's writing them up into little tracts, which are then travelling around the country and become very popular. Here's one of them. Our theme for today, is it real? Question for the times. This is one of Ryle's challenges to his congregation. Is your Christianity real? So he wrote it up. And this tract ministry became quite significant. Everything you read from Ryle today began as one of these tracts. When he left college, when he left his sort of vicar training and became a clergyman for the first time, the church was full, and he was very struck when one of the agricultural labourers came up to him on a Sunday morning and said, "I really love church. It's my favourite hour of the week. I really enjoy being here." And John was saying, "You know, why is this?" He says, "Because I get to sleep for an hour. The rest of the week, I'm off at work, earning a living, looking after a family, but I get to come to church and close my eyes as the preaching was done, and close my eyes and snooze." And so Ryle says, okay, I've got to change my methods. Instead of preaching the sort of university sermon, it's heightened rhetoric and it's great cadences and it's great forms. He said, no, I vowed to sacrifice my style and became plain John Ryle. And he said for the rest of his life, his desire was to wake up the agricultural labourer who was sleeping in the pew and convince them of the importance of the gospel and the importance of the themes that they were discussing. So that's why when you read him today, he's still really lively. He's pithy. He's striking at the heart all the time. You need to think of yourself as someone in his congregation or he's out in the fields speaking to them. Short sentences, lots of illustrations, often with a question like this one. Is it real? A question for the times. Here's another question. Living or dead? A question for 1849, and that's a picture of his time in Little Parish Church, where he preached this text. This is his lively preaching on Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. God has raised you, he's quickened those who were dead. Human beings, Ryle says, by nature are dead. And he sees that seen in Christian devotion, writes out Britain, in those days, even amongst professing believers, even amongst those who are regularly in churches. Right at the heart of that tract, he says this. It's not in churchyards alone where the dead are to be found. There are only too many inside our churches and close to our pulpits. Too many on the benches and too many in the pews. There are dead souls in our parishes and dead souls in all our streets. There is hardly a family in which all live to God. There is hardly a house in which there is not someone dead. Seems quite stark language, but it's the language of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. And the congregation comes a while and they say, we're not dead in our sins because we're always in church on a Sunday. We're not dead in our sins because if you come and examine our moral lives, you know, we're upstanding members of this foolish community. What do you mean we're dead in our sins? You can't say we're dead in our sins. We profess faith. We're regular members of this church. And Lyle says, well, you've got the film, but you haven't got the shant. Very often, this is one of his challenges to them. You may profess Christian faith, but where are the roots? Where are the roots in Jesus? Christian conversion, he says, is not a little matter of a little bit of mending and alteration, a little cleansing and purifying, a little painting and patching, a little turning over a new leaf. It's got to be more radical than that, by planting with us of a new nature, a new being, a new principle, a new heart. And then you see him thinking about all the potential illustrations for his kind of village congregation, this sense of this different nature of order that is required when you become a Christian. It's not about outward change, it's about inner transformation, as different, he says, as being born again, born from above, born of God, a change as great as resurrection from the dead. Think about that for a moment. If you're a Christian here this afternoon, the day that you became a Christian, the day that you began to plant those roots into Jesus Christ, is as radical as if someone had come out of their coffin and been raised to life again. It's not just a little thing when you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an enormous transformation. It is as radical as Paul says, from being dead to being alive again, by the grace of God. Ryle says it's not like chaining up a raging tiger. That's a kind of superficial sense of renewal. So there might be all those kind of sins and desires that you are wrestling with, and you think, well, becoming a Christian just means keeping a lid on that, putting those sorts of things in a cage, restraining that evil desire. That's not a Christian. No, he says, that's not a Christian. It's not nearly radical enough. Or he says to his Suffolk congregation, when you're walking down the path through the fields and you notice that snake skin, is that what it's like to be a Christian? That we just have this these things that we leave behind and renounce, and get on with something new, like the snake that has shed its skin? Paul says, no, that's not what it's like to be a Christian. That's not nearly radical enough for what we're talking about, because that snake is still the same snake. It's just changed its skin. That tiger is still a raging tiger. It's just now constrained in a cage. Now, it's a totally different sort of creative order that was coming out through the grace of God. It is like rising from the dead. He puts it, it's like a dead caterpillar out of which comes forth this sort of amazing butterfly. And therefore, pray for a great outpouring of the Spirit. He alone can give edge to sermons and preach to advance and power to rebukes and cast down the shy rules of sinful hearts. It's not better preaching or finer writing that is wanted in this day, but more of the presence of the Holy Ghost. Again, a challenge to the church. The church thinks, we can make Christians. If we had better activities, if we had better preaching, if we had more dynamic communication, then we would be multiplying the number of Christians. And Ryle says, no, we'd be multiplying the number of outward members of the community who want to come along to hear good things. But only the Holy Ghost can make Christians, by making us new from the inside, not just from the out. And again, I could multiply examples all afternoon. Don't worry, I'm not going to. But he speaks regularly on these sorts of themes. Bellingham Church, where Ryle was minister in his younger days, is a much smaller building than this one. It really has just kind of a central aisle, and it's one of those churches with lots of monuments on the walls of different sorts, many of them stretching back to the 17th century. and the Tolomach family who lived in the local village. And if you go and stand in Ryle's orchards and look to the left, you will see these three figures on the screen who are right there as he's preaching. So this is Sir Lionel Tolomach on the left, and this is another Sir Lionel Tolomach. And this is another Sir Lionel Tolomach. You can see Ryle says, they are always in church, these three. He says every single week, they've not missed a single sermon that I've preached. They're always there. They've dressed for the occasion. You can see they've put their ruffs on. They've got their swords at their side. They're very devoted outwardly in Christian faith. They're kneeling. They're praying to God. Regular members of the congregation. They've got the outward form. they haven't got anything going on inside. If you look from his pulpit, that's on the left. If you look just to the right, really close to him, well, we will come across this figure in his church. This is another Solano Tolomach. They were a grand family. He was a member of parliament during the reign of Charles I, and here he is. He's in church, but he's always half asleep. But he's always there, lying on his side with his armour, with his head resting, and this fixed blade that he has in his eyes. And Ryle observes, the old marble statues in Helmingham Church have heard the substance of every tract I've ever written, yet they never show any feeling. Not a muscle of their marble faces ever shrinks or moves. It's just the same with the natural heart. It is utterly destitute of spiritual feeling. It cares less for the story of Christ's death on the cross than it does for the last new novel, or the last debate in Parliament, or the account of a railway accident, or a shipwreck, or an execution, all the sorts of things that we're really keen to look at and run to in the news. Until God sends fire from heaven to warm it, the natural heart of man has no feeling about religion. See this reiterated theme coming through? Is your Christianity real? You might have the outward form, but is the Holy Spirit regenerating the heart? Are we propped up in our coffins, if you like? Or have we genuinely become alive again through the grace of God, that Ephesians 2 picture? Sam, how many more minutes do I have? Another five?
Yeah.
Okay. Another five. Notice how the tracts that he's writing always have these questions. They're always saying to you, read me and answer the question. This is just theological thinking that we can very well and be unchallenged. Questions about life. Wheat and chaff, for example, at the Great Exhibition. Are you converted? Have you the Spirit? What about this one? None of his from the 1850s. You might have heard of the Great Exhibition of 1851 in the Crystal Palace. This giant event that Britain put on to demonstrate to the world that a great superpower it was. And if you went to the Great Exhibition, every sort of invention in engineering and mechanics would be on display. World leaders of science and all out there for you. But a few years later, it was known as the Manchester Art Treasures Exhibition, displaying 16,000 works of fine art, 10,000 decorative items. There were lots of private collections I had never seen before in public. Old masters, pre-Raphaelites, portraits, watercolours, photographs, engravings, sculptures, and the rest. An unprecedented event in a vast purpose-built building. right at the center of sort of Manchester's answer to the Crystal Palace, which had been for the Great Exhibition. And so the Christians in Manchester decided to arrange a series of sermons coinciding with this exhibition. Over the next, every week, they would do one, and Ryle was invited from Suffolk to come and speak. And he took as his subject, again, this fact that only the Holy Spirit can make you alive on the inside, rather than the form on the outside. The Manchester exhibition had a motto from the poet Alexander Pope, and it was written in large letters in the Arts Treasures Palace, to wake the soul by tender strokes of art. And the basic theme of the exhibition was, come along and look at the amazing great masters, look at the Pre-Raphaelites and the wonderful things that they have created, and you will be drawn closer to God in some sort of way. And Ryle says, no, it doesn't work like that. Going to an art exhibition isn't going to bring you alive on the inside. Only God can do that through his Holy Spirit, as he makes you alive. Every Christian preaching, Bible apologetics, exhibitions, and so forth are ineffective in producing conversions without God's intervention. Again, we might produce them out the form, but not the people in our hearts. Let me give you one more quotation and then one more photograph. Sitting under our pulpits, year after year, and hearing hundreds of sermons full of gospel truth without the slightest results. And he's thinking of the person who is the unconverted parishioner. We mark him year after year, unaffected and unmoved by every scriptural argument, cold as the stones on which he treads as he enters our church, unmoved as the marble which adorns the tomb against the wall, dead as the old dry oak of which his pew is made, feelingless as the painted glass in the windows through which the sun shines on his head. What is required? New birth by the Holy Spirit, resurrection life, from death to spiritual life. And Ryle's insistent that this is for everybody. Every Christian needs to be examining ourselves in this way and saying, okay, I'm always in church. Okay, I'm trying to shape my life in a Christian way. I've got the pattern of life, the habit of life. I've got the outward form, but have I got the inner life, and this radical rootedness in Jesus, which the gospel demands? One of Ryle's heroes, and I'll end with this photograph. One of Ryle's heroes was a chap called John Berridge, who was a preacher in the little village of Everton in Bedfordshire. Not Everton, Liverpool, but Everton out near Cambridge. And when Berridge died, they buried him under this tomb, and these are the words which he asked to be written on the tomb. It says this: here lie the earthly remains of John Berridge, notebook of Everton, and an itinerant servant of Jesus Christ. That means he didn't keep to parish boundaries, but he wandered around telling people about Jesus everywhere he went. He loved his master and his work, and after running on his errands many years, was called up to wait on him above. Reader, art thou born again? No salvation without a new birth. And then look at the dates. I was born in sin, February of 1716. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Born in sin. I remained ignorant of my fallen states till 1730. I lived proudly on faith and works, not faith without works, Ephesians 2, verse 9, till 1754. I was admitted to Everton Vicarage in 1755. I fled to Jesus alone for refuge in 1756 and fell asleep in Christ a few years later. Notice just the last two lines there. I was admitted to Everton Vicarage in 1756 and I fled to Jesus alone for refuge a year later. So you ask these parishioners, you know, who was the best shape? Who are most convinced there's a keen Christian in your community? And they will point to John Berridge. They say, well, he's not only in church every Sunday, he's leading church every Sunday. He's not only bringing the prayer books out, he knows the whole thing off by heart. He's wandering around, and you can interrogate his life. You won't find gambling and drunkenness or anything like that in his life. He's got everything that is needed for being a Christian. And yet John Berridge says, no, I haven't. I've got the outward form, but I didn't have the inward life. Actually, he says, you made me your vicar before I had fled to Jesus alone for refuge. Before that time, he was trying to live. He'd been born in sin, but he was trying to live with a foot in both camps. One foot still working out the gospel religiously, one foot in the grace of God. And it's not until after being a vicar that we realize he needed to fly to Jesus alone for refuge. Well, wow, has many, many things to say on this theme. Do pick up some of the books and read them. Dead in sin, alive in Christ. And what is the hinge promise? Well, it's there in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. This great divine but. Dead in sin, but God, because of his great love, has made us alive with Christ. And that conversion text again, verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God.